You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
So, good morning. My name is Ryan Gard. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Nice to meet you. Thank you. Thanks, Dad. I'm encouraged this morning. Lee Strobel is an author, and most authors probably should just be authors. I've seen a couple try to get on stage and just sad. But Lee, actually, you can look him up on YouTube, and he's an incredible communicator as well. Up until I was 20, I thought this whole thing was a sham. I didn't grow up a Christian, not even close. And about my 20th year, something happened in my heart, and I just got interested in religion. I wanted to see if there was any truth. So I just started exploring Christianity, Islam, Mormonism, Buddhism, Taoism, Meism. What is true? What can I believe? Is there anything out there? I had a small chunk of my family that was believers, and they were constantly inviting me to this church, and I finally went. And the first day I was there, they finally got me into this little college group. They wanted me to come, and they sent this cute girl to invite me, and they're smart, man. And I was like, all right, I'll give it a shot, and circle up 10 of us. And they're like, hey, well, why don't you introduce yourself? Super awkward. I'm not a Christian. I'm actually a pretty vulgar guy at the time. And I said, well, my name is Ryan. And the next thing I said was a dirty joke. And some of them laughed. And I was like, all right, I got a few people I can connect with. And I spent the last, that year, just going after it. And Lee Strobel's books played a huge part in my finally coming to faith. Finally, what the word was for me was surrendering to Jesus. Because in that moment, I felt like, all right, this is true. And so I have to, in good conscience, submit to the truth wherever I find it. And so the good news is that when I did submit to Jesus, I found on the other side of that submission a loving Father who'd been chasing me, and he wrecked my life in the best possible way ever. So Josh McDowell, Sean McDowell, Lee Strobel, these are authors, Ravi Zacharias, that have done incredible things to make it so you don't have to walk in here and just leave your intellect at the door. You can actually stand on your beliefs and look at the resurrection and go, wow, there are some incredible proofs that all this is actually true, and it doesn't just feel good, right? Because it feels good too, but you don't have to check your brain. So I pray that you'll invite some friends, and I will as well. I got two friends that I dearly want to come that think this whole thing is a joke, and so pray for me as well to have the boldness. And you'd think I would. I'm actually braver up here than I am face-to-face with my next-door neighbor. So we'll see. All right, so Galatians 5, please go there. We're going to be there today. When I kicked this series off, I was actually like, man, I don't know who gets Galatians 5, but man, they're so lucky. And I had no idea it was me at the time, and so lucky me. And now we're here, and I want to change things. I want to take a little turn this morning, because if you've been coming for weeks, you'll recognize and know that there has been sort of a consistent, almost repetitive theme throughout the letter of Galatians. And we've had some good friends come in and preach sermons, and some of the sermons almost sounded like, oh, yeah, I got that. Last week, that was great. As though we ever graduate from the gospel. We don't. But today, there is an angle I want to take in Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. You're going to see that Paul, these past few weeks as we've been reading this letter to the church in Galatia, he's been really fighting against legalism. He's been fighting against these people trying to do something to get God to love them. He's been fighting against that idea, but you're going to see in verse 1, he's actually fighting for something. He's fighting for our freedom. And he says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Echoing the phrase Jesus uttered in John chapter 8, he says, if the Son himself, if I set you free, you are what? You are free indeed. If I set you free, it seems redundant that he'd have to say it. And it seems in verse 1 redundant that Paul would have to say, it is for this thing called freedom that Christ has set you free. There's a tension in the verse, and I think Paul is pushing on the fact that you may be set free in Christ, have put your faith in the cross, have said yes to Jesus. Maybe for you too, it was a surrender to Jesus. And you in that moment, your sins are gone, set free, born again. That's not a political term. That's from the lips of Jesus saying, there's a new thing happening. There's a new heart, new soul, new desires. All of that are born in that moment. It's a moment. Spiritual birth is a moment. It's a one-time thing. September 1st, 2001, 10 days before everything went crazy, I put my faith in Jesus Christ up on a hill at a camp called Forest Home with 1,000 college students next to me. I was born again. I walked down the hill, went into this little cabin to do the debrief time, and I'm crying, and I'm like, how did I get on a table? I don't know why I'm up here. And other people around me, I remember my good friend Steve was like, that was boring. And I'm like going crazy. Like I had this moment and this beautiful realization that I'm a horrible, filthy dirt. That was how I would phrase it. Dirtbag, but loved and pursued and chased. And I was born again. Never the same. But then, I'm not an angel right now. I'm not perfect. I brought with me into this relationship like baggage. Habits, tendencies, worldviews, lies. So the idea is that when I'm set free, I would grow in this freedom. The trajectory of my walk with Christ would look like spiritual growth. That the idea Paul is aiming at here is there is freedom in Christ. It happens on the other side of being set free. And the idea is that we would progress in freedom. From the moment you placed your faith in Christ, you would then grow in your walk with Christ. I mean, some of us are learning to walk right now. Some of us, we've been walking with the Lord for a while, but the thing is, this morning, some of us, even in the church, have placed our faith in Christ, are born-again believers, set free, as much heaven-bound as we ever were, but right this moment, you would say that you are more characterized by not being free than by being free. There's burdens on you and some sort of slavery that's lingered even beyond the prayer. And this morning is for you. This morning is for those of you that this morning you have something that just came to mind, some place in your life, some habit or addiction or tendency or worldview or something that just comes to mind and it feels like slavery because you can't leave it. And to that place this morning, my prayer is that Christ would say freedom. That on the cross, he was saying freedom, not just, he was thinking heaven. He was thinking, yes, I'm setting you free for all of eternity, but I believe in the words of Paul and in the words of Jesus, he has more for that. He has more for us than that. Then in this moment, you can experience freedom. And so we're gonna dive in this morning and I'm gonna a little Tarantino shift, and we're gonna go to the Gospel of John chapter 11 and unpack verse 1. So John chapter 11, a pretty familiar verse. We hinted at it on the screen. This is right before the Palm Sunday festivities, everything we're celebrating, the anointing of Jesus at Bethany and all that. John chapter 11 is the seventh miracle of Jesus. And we're gonna just pull up a chair and we're gonna read this. So you can take a deep breath, sit back, relax. In John chapter 11, I want you to read this through the lens of freedom. What does this ancient, factual, historical resurrection of Lazarus have to say with how Jesus operates today, with how the God of the universe interacts with his people, and how does that God, through his son Jesus, still set people free today? That's what we're looking for in this account that you've probably heard before, maybe seen some flannel graph back in the day at Awana's. Right? A couple of you. I'm old enough. I don't know how old you thought I was, but I was there. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. That's the whole theme here. He's sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. You can find that to the left. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So we have a relationship. We have someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ in the flesh. They've hung out together, had meals together, spent time together, laughed and joked together, shared their lives together, all those things. They had a relationship with Jesus. Jesus loved the crowd. He had all sorts of time with the crowd, but then you see him zoom in and he spends time with a specific group of people. He slows down. He's God in the flesh, but he makes time for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he has this beautiful relationship with them. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. It's good news. No, it's for God's glory. That, circle that. God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So he spoils the story, and he says, look, he's not going to die, which is interesting. He makes them a promise, and so they're holding on to a promise. He sends word to them, and they go to their brother, and they're whispering to this man on this bed, it's okay, we got word from Jesus, you're going to be okay. He sent word that you're going to be okay. Do you remember what he did to Jairus' daughter? Some of you don't. He raised her from the dead. You can trust him. He said it's going to be okay, and so they're laying there with their sick brother with this beautiful promise that somehow God's going to get glory in this mess. Verse 5 is confusing. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there, very protective. Like, hey, they tried to kill you. There's a price on your head in Judea. Are you sure about this? He says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? It's like, we got all day. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. In a sense, he's basically saying he's being obedient to the will of the Father. He's walking in obedience. He's walking in daylight. Always a euphemism, a metaphor for living rightly instead of hiding in the dark. Okay? So he's going to do the right thing here. Even though there are people sitting somewhere with their sick brother waiting for him to do something. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. I love the disciples. They give me hope. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Wow, like kind of sharp, a little like, hey, you could have warmed that up with something. Like you could have said like softer, maybe a little gentler. He goes, look, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there, he's dead. In the moment, you're going, what are you? But Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas? That's the name he's got. I don't think he's liking that. I don't think you're gonna wanna say Doubting Thomas to his face when you get that interaction, because this is the Thomas I'm liking right here. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Like that is loyal Thomas, man. He's like, well, we got nothing else but you. Where are we going? We'll go die with you, we love you. Doubting Thomas, come on. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He gets there. He's at the gravesite. It's been 4 days. They put him in. This funeral is just sort of extending. But it's been 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. There's like a funeral happening here. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Uh-oh. Here she comes, and she says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus face to face, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Without even pausing, she says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, she's got good theology, right? I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She'd been paying attention to sermons. But Jesus goes, no, girl. I am the resurrection and the life. It's me, I'm here. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said yes as well. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So she has this beautiful epiphany with the Lord. There's her dead brother. What the heck? Like there he is, the Messiah, the resurrection, but there's my brother in that tomb. What the heck? And after she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. That's Jesus. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. I love John's detail. He's just the crowds following her, supporting her. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, look at her posture. She fell at his feet, but she still got words and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked, as if he didn't know. Come and see, Lord. He lets them participate. They replied. And verse 35, Jesus weeps. Like he breaks down. And that's confusing. I've read this text a thousand times. It still perplexes me. And I have some guesses as to why he cried. But you have to remember, he's God in the flesh. He can say a word and someone in another town's like, I feel better. Right? He's perfect. But he's weeping. He sees their brokenness. He's there with friends that he loves, and he surely had a verse he could have quoted, right? In that moment, he surely could have figured out the right posture. Like guys, we don't really know what to do when someone's crying, right? Like, some of us have a really hard time when someone's crying. It's like, I don't know what to do with my hands. I have no idea what in the world I'm supposed to do, sit, stand, bow, cry with. I mean, Jesus weeps. He sees the brokenness. He's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He's just fully present in the moment. And he sees the brokenness and the pain. And even though he knows, he's not like, hang on, watch this. Ah, like he's out. Look, it's okay. Stop crying, right? He's fully present and fully available and fully hurting with these women and this family. Like, and lay that in your situation. Like right now, some of you are going through things that if you shared them, it would cause you to weep because you're hurting so bad. Like right now in this room, I'd be crazy to think there aren't dozens of you who are struggling with things that you've been keeping secret forever. Right now there's people in this room, and I know this, that there are parents in the room whose kids are wandering and they're squandering their potential, and there's nothing you can do because you're helpless as a parent. And you have absolutely nothing that you can do. Maybe they're away at college and you're just seeing the Instagram and the Twitter feed and you're hearing rumors and you can't do anything about what's going on and you're just sitting there hurting and you care for your kid, right? Kids, listen, like your parents love you and there's absolutely nothing they can do. There's no child that can be controlled. No parent can control the will of their child, right? There's some of you that maybe you've taken a break from the hospital just to come to church this morning and you've been there for days. And the term like visiting hours just doesn't apply to you because you're just going to be there with someone that's hurting because you love them. And the nurse understands, she's looking at you going, it's 10 o'clock, you gotta, never mind. Because you're there and you're hurting and you're praying and Jesus in that moment, I mean, there's some of you like, can I get really specific? Like there's someone in the room, I'm sure, with a crowd this size who you have this idea that you need to look a certain way. And so you've decided like to take it upon yourself to lose weight the only way you know how at a rapid speed over and over and over again by leaning over a toilet, putting your mouth in your finger. And I can't imagine the hurt that must just, you must just feel exhausted and terrified and just lonely. And I just picture Jesus like right there, right next to you, in no way disgusted. He weeps for these people and he knows the end of the story and he breaks down and he's just sitting there crying with them. Like, can we redefine what it looks like to be manly in this culture? Like Jesus is fully man. Can we? He can flip a table. But he can also sit on his knees with two women and a crowd with all the right answers and go and just shut up. And just say nothing and hurt with them. Like, you gotta love that. If your God is 600 feet tall and bulletproof up near Mars, and he's just distant, you don't have the God of the New Testament. You don't have the God of Scripture. You don't know Jesus because he sits in the middle of the worst hurt and pain and he sympathizes and he feels it and he carries that weight and he knows the end of the story and he sits in the murk. And that wasn't even the point of the sermon. We gotta keep going. Verse 36, and the Jews said, look, see how he loved him. He loved him. But some of them said, the question I might have said, I would have whispered it, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Like, what are you doing? Just John chapter 9, just a couple chapters ago, you see him rub some mud on a blind man, and then you can see. You can't fix it. What are you doing? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He says, take away the stone. Martha. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? She didn't have anything to say after that. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. He's tying it back to God. Verse 4, he said, this whole thing is about God's glory. What's about to happen is going to shine a whole lot of light on God, and it's going to glorify his son, Jesus. And the chapter 12 is going to be all about Lazarus walking around going, look at me, I'm alive. And people are going to put their faith in Jesus Christ because of this miracle 2,000 years later. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. We've heard this story, right? What else can we see here in this story? What else is happening in John 11? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he rose a man from the dead, but what else is there? There's a few obvious ones, and then there's a few maybe that didn't pop off the page to you. Number one thing, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. Lay that on your situation. Lay that on your kid's situation. Lay that on your neighbor's situation. Lay that on your health. Lay that on your family. Lay that on whatever you've got to lay it over, that nothing is impossible with God. You got someone you're praying for to invite them to Easter, and you're like, I just don't think they'd ever come. Like, read the New Testament. Have you seen the early church? Insane. When you see Paul roll into Ephesus, he picks Lydia, this rich lady, a guy who works at a jail, and a slave girl. That's the Bible study that starts the church in Ephesus. What? Like, and you're like, I just don't get along with my house group. Really? Is one of them foaming at the mouth? Is another one of them a blue-collar worker who just hasn't said a word in 6 weeks? And that's the church that started Ephesus. There's not a single kind of person that becomes a Christian. Man, let's be bold this week. If you would have asked class of 97 at Coronado High School, I worked at Cornerstone for 7 years. I get confused. If you would have asked my classmates who's the least likely person to become a Christian, they would have gone, probably that Ryan Guard kid that's over there, hungover. Right? It's not a single kind. Nothing's impossible. Now let's talk about your situation. Maybe there's someone in the room who's thinking right now, like, I'd love to be free. I'd love to experience this freedom that Paul is talking about. I've put my faith in Christ. I believe in Jesus. He's my only hope. But I'm a slave, and maybe this morning you'll walk out of here and it'll be this post-message condemnation. Maybe just a few minutes from now we'll leave this place and you'll believe in your heart that God was at work, and he clearly was last night, and I pray he is again today, that God was moving and he was changing lives and he was healing people. But you would say, it just doesn't seem like it's gonna happen for me. Maybe there's even a voice of condemnation that says, it's not you. It's not gonna happen for you. It's not going to happen this time. It's just too late. You've gone too far. You've done too much. You're the exception to this grace. And that might have been what the girls are feeling. Twice, in 21 and verse 32, two times, they lay the guilt trip on Jesus. This heartbroken, almost an accusation, but really a heartbroken, where were you? They say that if you had just come sooner. If you would just come sooner, if you just come sooner, like that's a pretty bold thing to say to the Lord, right? If you had just come sooner, if you'd just been here before, if you'd just showed up before, if you'd just been here when I was in high school, or if you'd just shown up before, or if I'd just heard this before, or if you'd just done your thing right before this happened, if you'd just been here a while ago, I needed to hear this last month, I needed to hear this last year, if you'd just come sooner, everything's broken, but the John 11 truth is that it doesn't matter when Jesus gets there. He seems late, he's never late. It's not like, oh my God, I'm sorry, oh my me. I'm so sorry. I'm late. Can someone catch me up? What's going on here? I have no idea. He didn't show up to this morning and go, where's Laz? Where's my buddy? Can someone help me out? Well, all right, Lord. He's dead and it's been 4 days and oh my God. Right. There's comic in that because he knew. And in this moment, like, let's talk about our prayer lives. Like, you pray these beautiful prayers, these heartfelt prayers, but we need to make God really big in this moment and understand that we're not praying a single thing he doesn't already know. We're not saying a single thing that he doesn't already know. And you've been in a lot of prayer circles and you heard a lot of people pray, and I don't mean to mess up your prayer, but I'm gonna make it simple for you. He already knows. He already has the details. You don't need to be like, Lord, I'm praying for Tommy in the cubicle down the way. I'm hoping he'll come to Easter. I'm praying for Tommy. You know, Tommy's got a family home that's really a mess. He's like, I made them all. I made every one of them, and I'm fully present in every single situation and every single day. I know that Tommy has 56,400,372,047 cells in his body. 46, 47, 49. I know Tommy really, really well. I know what he's doing. I know. I love your prayer. Keep praying, but let's understand Jesus knows every single thing in every single moment. And yes, he invites us to pray and encourages us to pray to get on his level. But it doesn't matter when he gets there. It's just the truth. He's never going to say, I'm sorry, I was late. Can someone catch me up? He fully, fully is aware of what's going on. That is an incredibly difficult thing to hear if you're hurting. Right? I don't want to be trite. Some punk on a stage talking about your pain. And you're going through something that's just hell. And you're Lazarus. And you're in the tomb. And you're dying. And the truth is, again, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the tomb. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the tomb. We're in mixed company. Some of you are 14 and some of you are 84. Right? And some of you, you've been in maybe whatever you might call a tomb, some sort of slavery to some sort of thing for 4 years or maybe even 40 years, and the chains around your wrists and the noose around your neck feel as tight and as heavy as they ever have, right? You had a monkey on your back in college, and now you wake up and you just strap on the full-on gorilla that you're carrying everywhere you go all day. The weight of the guilt, the weight of the shame, the weight of the memories, the weight of the mistakes, the weight of the divorce, the weight of the addiction, the weight of the pain. Everywhere you go, you're saying, I'm trapped in this. And Jesus goes, I'm not late. I know how long you've been in there. I know how bad it stinks. And you know what? That stench of your death doesn't bother me one bit. Did you see that? Like, I love Martha. She's practical. She goes, sir, but Lord, she says, this said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, if you open that door, it's going to just stink. The KJV says, he stinketh. By this time, there's a bad odor. That's what happens when you're dead. Like, and he was not just like kind of dead. He was just dead. Like fully dead. Like dead, dead. Like 4 days wrapped up in the cave, dead. Dead. Like what is that? All right, let's be present. Let's be gross. What's that smell like? Horrible. And you see everyone else going, hey, whoa. No. We leave dead things behind closed doors. We don't bring dead things outside. Like a lot of moms have had to say that to their kids, right? No. Put that bird in the trash. Just me. The stench of death didn't bother Jesus one bit. Here we go again. We zoom out and then we zoom in. If you're anything like me, you might have found yourself in a season either now or in the past when the decay in your heart was just bad. You became something or someone that you said you'd never become. And inside these secrets and these lies, you're a Christian, born again, you're a believer, but somehow, some way, you've still got stuff that just stinks. It's rotting. And you'd find freedom in Jesus Christ available to you in this moment. But maybe you're terrified that if you share it with another like human being, maybe the problem for you is you have. Maybe the problem for you is that other Christians have taken a step back when you've shared something like this. Not Jesus. He'll just stand right there and smell it. The stench and the decay in your heart doesn't offend him to the point where the God of the universe stiff arms you and says, hey, I need to get some gloves on and a surgical mask, and then maybe we can talk. Why don't you just stay over here in this booth over here? I'll be over here through this glass. I'm going to talk to you. But no, he's like, no, I'm going to sit right in your mess with you, right here with you. He's not offended by it. Here's the practical homework for us, and this is incredibly simple and incredibly difficult. Are we all right? Are we doing okay? Yep. Are we okay? Okay. All right, it's heavy. Before you can become unwrapped, if you're Lazarus, what do you got to do? You got to come out of your tomb. Before you can become unwrapped from your grave clothes, from the things that you were once and no longer are, from the things that you have clothed yourself in the past with, before you can rid yourself of all of that and put on your new life and your new clothes, you got to come out. Like, we got to come out. Like, you have to, like, leave the tomb. Like, okay, because, like, let's imagine. Let's play with the story a little bit. Imagine you're Lazarus, and you're in the tomb, and you've been dead. You've heard the voice of God. There's a beautiful metaphor there. You've heard the voice of God, and you're alive. You've heard Jesus call you to life, and you've said yes. And you're breathing. You're wrapped up in something. You can't remember. Your first thought might be like, oh, is that me? Oh, hey, everybody. Hey, can you come in here? Because if I come out there, people are gonna know that I was dead. Can you, and maybe we just hope in that moment for like superhero Jesus. I haven't thought of this until this moment, but maybe you have Jesus like, can you come in here? And he's like, da-da-da-da, like, here I come, buddy. I'm coming in to rescue. And he comes in, throws Lazarus over his shoulder, comes walking out on water maybe, I don't know, comes out, but no, he's like, no, come on. Come on out. But the truth is, like, maybe Lazarus would have been embarrassed. Maybe Lazarus thought something like this. Hey, you know what I'll do? I'll get cleaned up in here, and then I'll come out. I'll like, fix myself up. Like, this ain't so bad. I tuck in my shirt. Yeah, I'm dead in this thing. Wait, I'm alive. I'm used to being dead. I got to retrain my brain. I'm alive now, but I'm still in this tomb, but I don't want to come out there, and I don't want to talk about this until I get it all cleaned up. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to quit using porn. I'm going to stop doing all these things that I'm addicted to and are killing me, and then I'm going to have a cool story on the other end of it. Once I'm free from those things, then I'll come out of my tomb and be honest about the fact that I was dead and he made me alive. That's not how it works. Is that working for anyone? Who am I kidding? I'm so sorry. We want these quiet little tombs where we invite Jesus just one-on-one in with us. And we just want him to come in, and I don't want them to know. I want you to know. Can we fix this? I don't want anyone else to know about my mess. Let's get cleaned up first, and then let's talk about it. Like, some of us, you're just too proud. Some of us are too proud to ask for help, to be seen as weak and needy and broken and dying. And your pride is what is going, you don't want to clap in a moment because your pride is what's going to keep you enslaved to the things that you once were. And he's saying, come out of that. Come out of that. We were all dead. Gospel doesn't make bad people good. It makes Lazarus and you and me come alive, right? Okay, so like zoom it in and say, this is for me. This is a chance for me to say, I'm in. I've been playing a game forever. I think Mission Community Church, we should just be done with games. I think we should just say, finally, we're just gonna be who we are and admit what we're broken with. I think we've got a good enough example and a history where the lying and the tombs have not helped us when Jesus the whole time has been saying, just come out of there. Just come out of there, watch what I can do. Don't wait. Don't wait until you got it fixed, until you see my grace in my eyes. You kidding me? And let us never be a church where we're like, oh my God. Well, we don't say those kinds of things here. This is church. That is not the gospel. That's not the church. But some of us, like, we don't believe it. We don't think that if we actually came out, that Christ would have the power to heal us and to remove the things in our life. And so we're like decorating our tombs. We're alive and we've just decided, like, this is just how it is. This is who I am and this is how it's gonna be and this is just life. That's tragic, right? Because there's no testimony to the power of Christ in the tomb. So come out. Let's go to Galatians for just a moment. And I want to see how we play a part in this. In verse 13, I know we skipped a bunch, but follow me. Galatians 5:13, it says this. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." Amen. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." It's like, don't abuse the grace of God. That's cheap grace. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, leverage all that energy to serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in just one single command. Just love your neighbor as yourself. That's beautiful. He just boils the whole thing down, 613 laws of the Old Testament, and says, just love each other. And how does that work? We help each other take off the grave clothes. We become the kind of community, this must happen in community, where it's okay to be dead, because we all need to hear the voice of God call us to life, and then it's natural for us to have some things, some baggage, some hurts, some hang-ups, some brokenness that we need to work through, right? All of us. The ultimate end of this whole thing is that you would, the ultimate end is found in John 10. Jesus says, "I have come that you'd have life and have it to the full." He means today. "I have come that you'd have life and have it to the full." And the great Dallas Willard, a theologian and author, you could just buy every one of his books, Dallas Willard. He said, the tragedy is that Christians decide at some point in their walk to simply manage their bondage. To decide this is how things are and this is the way things are and this is how it's always going to be. But Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So this morning, are you bound up by anything that's squashing your potential and robbing God of his glory? If so, you're going to have an opportunity today, a beautiful opportunity today, to not postpone it and to step out of your tomb and into the light and into the arms of your Savior. And he may be represented by someone that actually goes to this church. He may use one of us to help you take off the grave clothes. Let me pray for us. Father, there's so much good. There's so much good to be found in your word. And to this morning, we got to look around John 11 and see what else is true about this story. Father, all of us want to be free, and so silence the voices of accusation and condemnation and self-doubt, and help us just to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith and our lives, and trust that you can set us free from whatever comes to mind when we think about slavery. You can set us free in a moment. In fact, you already have, and so help us to live free. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Thank you.